As you're being seated, I invite you to locate your Bible to Ecclesiastes 3. It pairs up with the song that we had just said, a time and a season for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 will mention that. So if you find a Bible or a pew Bible located right before you, you can get there in just a moment there. I really do enjoy my job. And that doesn't mean that there aren't some like frustrating days or some bad days along the way. Any job, whether you enjoy it or not, will include those kinds of days in a fallen world. Some good days and some bad days along those lines. But I really do enjoy my job. And central to the enjoyment of what I love most about this job is simply opening up this book together. Whether through preaching or teaching in small group settings, I just enjoy opening up this good book with folks that are hungering and longing to live out the story found in this text. And so that's what makes some Sundays go, 50 minutes when it just feels like 5 minutes in those ways, at least for me, because of just that enjoyment bubbling in it. Part of that, too, is what makes the struggle of closing a sermon series for me. I'm just giving you a little internal about a pastor for a moment here. I hate seeing a sermon series come to a close. There's always that aching and that longing in the back of a pastor's mind of, is the next one going to be a dud? Or what if we get halfway through and there's no interest? Or what takes place in all those? And so there's just these insecurities, some pastoral insecurities that come out closing one series and entering into another. Felt that with the Joseph series. Felt that with the Cedar Point sequel. Felt that yet again with this Christmas series, because I've enjoyed so much going through the Christmas clips as an illustration of the Christmas story together. And so maybe all of that just jumbled together is what's got me holding on for at least one more Sunday of finding a movie and a message that merges together that's got a fitting message for a holiday upcoming. And that is the new year that we're about to spring into. And so with that said, I want to take one last Sunday and hold on one more time to a movie clip that we're going to show in just a moment over the movie Mary Poppins. How many of you are just huge Mary Poppins fans, huh? I'm speaking to five of you today. That's perfect. Okay. Some saw the new Mary Poppins. The Abels got to see that, or Travis got to see that at the very least. Anyone see Mary Poppins Returns? Part of the reason why we plugged it in is because Mary Poppins has come back. The 1964 version has now in theaters in a different way. Mary Poppins comes with a different storyline included, but same central characters in those ways. It took me 31 years to finally see Mary Poppins. It was not in my, must release 1964. It was a lifetime removed from me in that different way. And actually, it was the movie Saving Mr. Banks. It's the story of the author behind the written form of Mary Poppins that first drew me into seeing Mary Poppins at the library as Jessamine had her movie choice. She picked Mary Poppins, and we had a family movie night probably sometime in the summertime along the lines of watching Mary Poppins. So 31 years. I'll say as a disclaimer up front, it's not the movie choice that I would have chosen. I'm not predominantly a fan of musicals. This one was an outdated musical, if you were asking my opinion. Some different outfits, a different language, a London talk compared to, slang English like I'm accustomed to. It wasn't my genre of music or movie in any which way. And yet there was something about the storyline of Mary Poppins that just like sucked you in the gut, man. I don't know if it's the situation or season of life that I'm in of being a young father, watching the movie with, at the time, three of my kids just sprawled out on the couch in that way, or what it was there. Or maybe it was somewhat heading into a new year together, too, with 2019 coming there. But something about Mary Poppins speaks. It spoke to me back in the summer, and it's continued to speak to me in some ways through the sermon preparation with that. And so we want to talk about this message in Mary Poppins that ties to ultimately the Christ message and what he is calling us into in this year ahead. Some godly goals to think around to grow us in our walk with God. I'll tell you, men specifically, what was one of the sucker punches of Mary Poppins? If you're unfamiliar with that, you missed it since 1964, just haven't gotten the chance to get around to it in any which way. Mary Poppins is a storyline ultimately of a father, Mr. Banks. He's a British banker, and he's concentrating on climbing the corporate ladder. Wants to be somebody among his peers and for people to notice him by not only the title, but his reputation in that way. And he's failing to see all of life that's happening right before him because of these dreams or ambitions that he's after. And specifically, the children that are right before him. They're having some acting out issues, largely because the father is absent from their life, and also this wonder from the heavens. Mary Poppins, she comes flying in right on an umbrella from the heavens. I think that's a significant detail where she comes from, kind of above this mystery woman in that kind of a way. She's defined by a title, right? Practically perfect. Isn't that the word? I'm reaching in the memory banks. Help me out, five of you Mary Poppins fans. Isn't it practically perfect that she says of herself time and time again in those different ways? And she comes to order life, right? Order the family, order the children, and order ultimately Mr. Banks to this eye-opening appreciation of all of this life that's happening around him. Does that sound like a figure that we might be drawn to and attention to in those different ways? A figure from above, practically perfect, not practically perfect, but sinless in every which way, that comes to order life, maybe even teach us the way, the truth in the life. There's some overturns in all of this that can help illustrate us into a larger story that the Bible declares us about. But I'm chasing a rabbit for a moment here. Mr. Banks, a climb for ambition and all this, a failure to see all of the life that happens around. And I share this storyline because it ventures into the clip that we're going to see. We're picking up the movie halfway through, where some of Mr. Banks's dreams and ambitions have kind of woken up to the realization it's not happening, or at least not the way he had planned or predicted it to happen. And he's feeling some frustration, he's feeling some angst, and he thinks everyone else is to blame for this, largely this Mary Poppins to blame. And I share all of this for this sake, too. I think Mr. Banks' struggle, and maybe I'm just speaking way too internally in this, but nod your head, and I've had conversations with others that I think would nod their head in this. That's a struggle that I often wake up to each and every day. This balance of work and life and seeing the moment in the bigger picture of all that. That's a tension that I think we're often called to live in and to work out. Case in point, I'll illustrate it. Day after Christmas, December 26th, walking out the door to head to work, and I've got, as I'm like hand on the doorknob, literally, Jacob comes out with his hockey goalie mask on, all suited up, and he says, "Dad, can we play hockey?" And right behind him, sister comes, "What about dollies?" Like, hand on the door, this is time to get to work in that way, and living in that tension between life happening right before you, a real job that needs to put real food on the table, deadlines that need to be done because Sunday always happens, including the other stuff that's mixed in there. And so how do you live in that tension? And I'm speaking a parent thing, but I think it's larger than a parent thing as well. And I'll say part of the parenting, too, is we got to teach our kids a value of work, right? And so we got to teach a balance and a responsibility and all of this. But how do you live in that tension? And how do you work out that tension with ultimately being faithful to God in the midst of that tension and all that? I think that's what Mr. Banks is struggling with. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's a struggle of many of us. How do we find this balance of life, this proper ordering of life, because a new year is coming where we've been gifted some time for this life, and so how do we use this time in a way that is going to be worthwhile, not only in the here and the now, but in the hereafter, eternity? What is God's ordering for life? Mr. Banks, like I said, I think has some thought-provoking questions and dialogue along this in a musical London kind of toe-tapping way that we want to enter into this scene today. So listen to this, and we'll think about how that gears us into Ecclesiastes 3 and its mention on time. Here's the clip.
A man has dreams of walking with giants, to carve his niche in the edifice of time, before the mortar of his zeal has a chance to congeal. The cup is dashed from his lips, the flame is snuffed a burning, he's brought to rack and ruin in his prime.
Life is a rum go, Governor, I imagine, Ruth.
You know what I think? It's that woman, Mary Poppins. From the moment she stepped into this house, things began to happen to me.
Mary Poppins?
Yes, yes, of course.
My world was calm, well-ordered, exemplary. Then came this person with chaos in her wake. And now my life's ambitions go with one fell blow. It's quite a bitter pill to take.
It's that Poppins woman. She did it.
I know the very person you mean. Mary Poppins. She's the one what sings,
a spoonful of sugar, that is all it takes. It changes bread and water into tea and cakes.
You see, that's exactly what I mean. Changing bread and water into tea and cakes, indeed. No wonder everything's higgledy-piggledy here.
A spoonful of sugar goes a long, long way. Have yourself a healthy helping every day.
An healthy helping a crumble, if you ask me.
You know what she did? I realize it now. She tricked me into taking Jane and Michael to the bank. That's how all the trouble started.
Tricked you into taking the children on an outing?
Yes.
Outrageous. A man with all the important things you have to do. Shameful.
You're a man of high position, esteemed by your peers. And when your little tykes are crying, you haven't time to dry their tears and see them grateful little faces smiling up at you. Because their dad, he always knows just what to do.
Well, I mean, look, I don't think I can.
You've got to grind at that grindstone. Though childhood slips like sand through a sieve, and all too soon they've up and grown, and then they've flown, and it's too late for you to give. Just that spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down, the medicine go down, well, medicine go down.
Well, goodbye, Governor. Sorry to have trouble.
Don't you hate movies that make you think? Like, seriously, just give me the 24-hour marathon of A Christmas Story. Just give me that one and make me shoot my eye out or something rather than give us a movie that thinks. That movie, like I said, got me thinking too. Watching it maybe with the kids sprawled on the couch of the balance, work, family, and what goes into that. Because there's a good place in all that, right, in God's good plans. Men, particularly there, God's mandate to Adam before he even gave them a family was to give them a job, right? He said, work the garden, and before he found himself faithful and working the garden, then he entrusted him with that next good gift of giving him and crafting for him Eve. There is a place for work and teaching responsibility, but once again, it's found in a balance, and how do we find that balance, and what does balance look like in the job that we've been assigned and entrusted with, the skill set that God has made us in that? That's the question that Mr. Banks is wrestling with. That's the question that many of us men and women wrestle with in a day-in, day-out capacity. The line that really hit the sucker punch, like KO'd me and stuff, that continues to KO me every single time I see that clip. And I've seen it probably like 10 times, no joke, this past week leading up to this. The line, and I don't know if you caught it in those lyrics, was what Bert's wisdom to Mr. Banks contemplating this. It was one of the last lines of Bert before leaving the scenes. He said this, "You've got to grind that grindstone, though childhood slips like sand through a sieve." It's that picture. Sand through a sieve in that constant march of time, even with 2019 around the corner, right? Heard someone say before the service even began, can you believe it's the last Sunday, one of the last days of 2018? We're about to close the books on a whole nother year that God has given us of his life and heading into a new year. Sand, the time, ever march of time, like sand through a sieve, keeps marching forward and says, all too soon they've grown up And then they've flown, and it's too late for you to give. How do we suck the most meaning out of each droplet of sand that God has given us in these days here on earth? How do we make the most of these opportunities, knowing that time marches only ever onward, forward in that way? That's the question we want to contemplate and reflect on today. And to do our contemplating, reflecting, as we always need to do, we turn to God's user manual for life. It's God's word, it's the Bible, and I invited you to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 because it says something meaningful about time and making the most of time and the seasons of time in Ecclesiastes 3. So hopefully Bibles are open. Give you one last chance to turn there. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to speed forward to the very last verses of Ecclesiastes, okay? You don't have to turn to these. I've got them on the screen. Keep it, your finger planted in Ecclesiastes 3. But Ecclesiastes is one of those books that you got to know how it ends to make sense of everything else that's being written about in this. And so if there's one book that I advocate, read the end, know how it ends, and then allow that to be the lens by which you can view the rest of the book. Ecclesiastes is that one. Because Ecclesiastes is a book written by a teacher, many believe Solomon, that's contemplating what's life all about. Remember Solomon in Scripture, he's a rich man. He's a man of fame. He's a man that has a lot of women in his life, for better or worse, in all these different ways. He's doing a lot of happenings, and he's trying to contemplate, what is life really all about? Is it a chase in pursuit of pleasure? Is it a chase in pursuit of the purse, money? Is it a chase in pursuit of fame? He's asking all these questions, and he's coming to the conclusion late in life, and he's saying, none of that is fulfilling. This is what life is all about. I've chased that sand in many different directions, and I found that sand just void of meaning. This is the only sand that sucked the most out of life that was worthwhile in the right way of life. And he concludes the matter in this, the closing words of this book. He says, this is the end of the matter, the conclusion of it all. After all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, in many ways, is saying, live in light of that eternal day, that there's a day of accounting, a day of judgment, a day of accounting. And so man's duty leading up in the light of knowing that day is around the corner is to get to know the accountant before the accounting. Get to know God, fear God, live in this awe, this wonder, this holy respect of God. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is, obey what he says because he's got your best interest in mind. Like he might put a little heavy-handed here in Ecclesiastes, but when we get to know the judge of the universe, who Jesus is and what he stands for, this makes this a lot more attainable or worthwhile in that way, because we hear Jesus' words that says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like, God is not about taking life from us, sucking life out of all the fun out of for us. He knows how life is best meant to be lived. And so he's given us guidance, some directions, some user manual instructions for how best to carry out this life. And it works for our benefit to obey him because he's got our best interest in mind in all that. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard days to obey him. That doesn't mean that sometimes obeying him won't cause more troubles in our peers or in our workplaces or all those things. He doesn't promise a get out of jail free in those different ways. Sometimes following him is the hard road. And yet it's the worthwhile road in the end, living in light of judgment day, where it can either be outdone what God can do for a life in that way. So we need to hear these words with those words echoing in the back of our mind. Some words on time in this way in mind. So Ecclesiastes 3 is the passage we ask you to turn to. Someone, if you could shout out the page number, that would be helpful. 575. Let's pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And God's word reads this. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with. And it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. We'll end right there with the time of New Year ticking down and to hear God's word in the matter in that way. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Dear Lord, we just pray in this time that you've given us here today that you would make it worthwhile our time, that you would say something to us through your word that's going to help us better order life with eternity in mind and with our walk in relationship ultimately with you in mind in that way. And so we're asking you to speak this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. With sand echoing through a sieve, and really with godly goals, because this is what we usually use this Sunday for, to think of some goals, some New Year resolutions, you might say, that will help us in our walk with God in the year together. I want to advocate thinking about time as it relates to our walk with God for 2019 together. And so the first godly goal that I would put forth for us from the text together is something that would help us in our walk with God and to make the most of sand going through the sieve is to pay attention to the clock in 2019, namely to watch the clock. Ecclesiastes would put it this way, there's a season for everything in verse 1 and a time for everything in verse number 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, I don't know what to do with this quite. So some of the stuff that I don't know what to do with, I just toss it out to you and say, do with it, okay? And so that's what I'm doing right here, okay? I'm just tossing something out there to you. But what role does it play that God thought up of time in the beginning? Like the very first words of Scripture is God making a reference to the clock, you might say, right? Genesis 1:1, the first verse, the first words of God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first words is a reference to time and probably that God is making time in the beginning, right? Because God is eternal. He's not limited to time frame like you and I are. And so God puts forth as kind of the beginning, the starting to this eternality, a reference to the clock. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 90 would teach us this, or say these words, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's something about keeping a watch on the clock and realizing this time forward, marching onward kind of aspect that we are limited to as human beings. And so we're asking God, teach us to number our days that he may gain a heart of wisdom. He has made everything beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes 3:11 would ask. And so I just want to ask this question and invite it for some just thoughtful reflection. If we're to watch the clock, not only like keeping our eyes glazed like this is December 30th, we realize that we're marching onwards, we can't go back to December 29th, we can't quite live in December 31st, we're limited right here to this present moment of 12/30/2018. I think that's part of watching the clock, realizing where we're at, what time, and all these different things. But another aspect of watching the clock is just asking this question, what season am I at in life? What season am I at in life? Like, where does God have me in this moment? That's part of what watching the clock is an awareness of where I'm at in this moment. Sometimes we split that, you know, an easy way. Like we're youth, we're an adult, we're a senior. We may break it up in those big, large chunks. We may break it up a little bit differently. I would advocate for you in just a silent second. I'm going to leave the space available in the service to read through verse 1 through 8 once again. And which of those would you say is the season of your life? Which of those is the place where God has put you and what is he wanting to do with you right there? I would say just generally speaking, my season of life is as a young adult, raising 4 kids, married to a spouse named Julie, a working family in those ways. We often label it in those days. I'm asking you to think biblically about this for a moment. And what specific season in verse 1 through 8, would God speak to you and say, yeah, this is your season of being born. This is your season of preparing for death. This is your season to plant. That is, you're building foundation stones. This is your season to harvest. You've had some time to plant. Now, what are relationships that we're harvesting out of? What are some things in life that maybe need to be killed off? Some attitudes or habits, is that a season that we're in that things need to be killed off in my life and my experience in that ways that's going to grow me in my walk with God? What are some things that maybe need to be healed? What are some things that we're bringing to the table, maybe some past skeletons that we need God's healing hand as a part for us freeing for? What is the season in life that you are at with verse 1 through 8 as a guide? Take a moment to read through that. And to just spend a moment asking God, what season am I in, and would you showcase that to me so I can live into in 2019 together? Take a moment to read verse 1 through 8 silently. I would invite you to, maybe this is a good thing to revisit as the crystal ball is dropping or whatever you do for your New Year's plans, to reconsider, God, what season have you had me in? That's a part of watching the clock, just an awareness of where we're at and where God wants to lead us to be, and allow that to be a prayerful dialogue for you in the year ahead. It's a matter of watching the clock. Number two, what do I think Ecclesiastes teaches us with like sand through a sieve going through? I think it teaches us something about finding a rhythm in life. Ecclesiastes, the author, would say, for everything, there is a season. We realize what seasons are, especially up in Ohio, right? There is a winter, a fall, a spring, a summer, and the seasons go through like a rhythm. You can bank on it in some ways. We are creatures that like the rhythm and the predictability of life. And I know some of you are just sitting in your seat bucking against that, right? I'm the most spontaneous person ever created. What are you talking about? I like to fly by the seat of my pants. This preacher's talking crazy. I will guarantee you, those of you that like to fly by the seat of your pants, find those pants in the same pew week after week, right? Or at least the same area if someone else sits in your pew. Why? Why do we sit in the same areas in the sanctuary week after week? Because we're creatures that like a rhythm. Like a routine, like some sort of predictability, even in the spontaneousness, we like a flow of what's predictable in that way. Why is that? Because we are creatures as a part of this creation, and God has built into these creatures some sort of rhythm that this planet works on, needs on, is developed by, in order and predictability, right? That's the whole subject of science. It assumes some cause and effect and some predictability that's taking place. We like this predictable, this orderly fashion. The sun rises and the sun sets, right? 7 days you'll get in a week, right? Not eight, not six. You've got seven. All sorts of things. The sun, the moon, the stars that are built in to this predictability, including in the seasons themselves, like the author Ecclesiastes. Spring, summer, winter, fall, all those different things. There's some sort of rhythm that our life is meant to take. And so I want to invite you, whether you are a spontaneous personality or you kind of like the structure and rhythm like I do, I would invite you to find the rhythm. Find the rhythm that God has made you to run on in some way, shape, or form. And to weave him into that rhythm as the center of that rhythm, you might say. And so what I would encourage you to do in 2018 or 2019 rather at hand is to find a rhythm in your walk and your devotional practice with God. Whether it's at the beginning of the day, the end of the day, or if you're a night owl or a morning person, whatever it is, to carve out some space, some intentional time where you are seeking him through his word and through an open dialogue of prayer with him. and allow his word to maybe open up that dialogue of prayer if we don't know what to talk to God about, if this is a new practice for us in that way. Carve out some time. Find a rhythm of practicing a daily devotional life in him. Because truthfully, an awareness of him throughout the day starts with seeking him in an intentional way through the day. Like, seeking him leads to seeing him. I'm convinced of that. Seeking him leads to seeing him. If we want to see God show up throughout the day too, then we've got to know what to look for, whether at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, to cultivate this relationship with him. And so if we want to see God more present in our life and more present in the world around us and to have our eyes open to the reality all around us in 2019, then we've got to intentionally find a rhythm that incorporates him into that, to seek him in a rhythm so that we see him show up throughout the days in that way. I would invite you and encourage you, and you're going to hear this as some sort of pastor's plug. It's only half that way. The other half is a sincere care for you. To find yourself in worship each and every week in some capacity. That doesn't mean you're in Bellevue each and every week. Whether you're traveling, whether you're at a campground, whether you're away on vacation, to carve out some space to intentionally meet with other believers and to talk about matters of God. That's prime to what worship is all about, to seek God with other believers so that we can see God in the company of other believers in that way. And so weekly, find that rhythm, because God has wired a rhythm into it of setting aside a day to intentionally cease to seek him. We'll talk more about that in the days and weeks to come, but he labels that as a Sabbath in some way, shape, or form. And it's a part of his Ten Commandments, how human life best flourishes in this world. So let's take some time daily to seek him. Take some time weekly to worship him in the company of other believers. And I would invite you to, in this rhythm of life, this is just a practical matter, find some time for vacation. I'm speaking this way to the first service. My message will be a little bit different in the second service in this part. But speaking with younger families in mind, we need to find a rhythm of vacation. And this isn't just a walk with God thing. It's the lies that he's put in our life in this way too. Number one, family memory maker. You know what it is? Parenting magazines, parenting books. Number one, family maker. You want to know what they cite? Vacation time together, as making memories as a family. And I realize some of us have jobs where vacation is very difficult. Some of us have jobs where we're not given much vacation time, but maybe the factory that we're at shuts down for this week or for the 4th of July week. I don't know what it's going to look like in your schedule, and I know a lot of times we've got to be creative no matter what our schedule is, but to intentionally schedule in vacation time where we can get away, walk away, and be away to invest in those relationships. And that doesn't have to cost a lot of money. It doesn't even have to always leave your own home, but it's intentionally walking away from certain things so that you can walk into and be more intentional about what's taking place around you. Parents of young families predominantly, so important for what God is wanting to work through your family and building those foundation pieces as a part of it. That's a must, that's a have, that's a part of the rhythm. So much of the Old Testament, and this will blow some of our minds, but so much of the Old Testament is God rhythming lives, and he's intentionally telling his people time and time again in the Old Testament that this is a day of celebrating. This is a day of feasting. Get away from the daily grind and get towards this. And so there's seven key festivals that he commands his people in the Old Testament to observe. Some of our whole week-long affairs of just simply getting away for the sake of eating good food, kicking back on the couch, and talking with relationships that matter all around this fabric of the worship of God in mind as well. That he commands his people to do that. And some of them are more on weekly things. A Sabbath day, a new moon celebration, different things that are taking place in the Old Testament story that is a chance to, let's catch our breath. Let's remember that we're human beings and not human doings. Did you hear that? We're human beings, not human doings. And so it's not always about getting off that checklist. And that's painful for me to say, okay? I'm an achiever. I like the checklist. I like to mark stuff off and move to the next thing there. Sometimes, and a lot of times, we need to get away from those checklists, so that we can check in those relationships that are going to carry on, whether the garbage gets taken out or not in those ways. Maybe that was a bad illustration. Garbage needs taken out in those ways, but you get the point. When does it need to be taken out in those different things? Finding a rhythm. a rhythm that God is calling us into, important for making the most of these sand-like sieve going through in that way. And lastly, what else can we learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 3? We got to take time at times to fly a kite. And this speaks to you five of you that are Mary Poppins fans. The rest of us are like, what is this guy talking about? He's flying something, but it ain't a kite, huh? Well, here's the layman's term. It's about enjoying the moment. It's about seeing the simple things in life. The lyrics behind flying a kite that will be mentioned in the beginning of the movie and in the end of the movie is this. With a tuppence for paper and strings, you can have your own set of wings. With your feet on the ground like a bird in flight, with your fist holding tight to the string of a kite. And then you got to skip around the room. Let's go fly. Okay. Enough making a fool of myself there. But that's the song of what's taking place. And it's the whole metaphor of living in the moment and enjoying it. The whole thing is, at the beginning of the movie, the kids ask Dad, let's go fly a kite. And Dad destroys the kite, throws it away. I don't got time for this. Stuff to be done, kids. There's an order, there's a structure of all this. You know, no, and somewhat annoyed in that. And in the end of the movie, he comes around repairing the kite, like that picture is right there. And he goes out and flies the kite because everything else has been stripped away. And he's realizing in the stripping away of things, he's neglected those things that matter the most in life. And that is ultimately relationships. We would agree with that as Christians, right? Relationships is what matters most in life. Who cares if we're a somebody to everybody else and a nobody in those relationships that ultimately matter, huh? Jesus would put it this way. What's life all about? Love God and love people. What are those two things about? Relationships, right? Our relationship with God, prime importance, our relationship with people. The other things, the dust will settle and it'll be forgotten, or it'll corrode away, or it'll be lost in time. Relationships is what carries on into eternity. And so a Christ follower's prime calling is to develop that relationship with God and let that relationship with God bubble over into every relationship with everyone else that every life touches. Kids, people sitting in the pew next to you, coworkers, extended family, whatever it is, to allow the love of God to bubble over into every other relationship. It's a lifestyle of flying the kite in the right direction in that way. How do we live that way? How do we live that way, right? For living in the moment, like flying a kite, if we're to really live in the moment, to enjoy the moment and to see the simple things in the everyday moments, to really get the most out of each and every grain of sand as it passes through the sieve, how do we live in that way? Well, Jesus once again has guided us and directed us on how to live that way. It was found in the famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 is Jesus preaching about how life is meant to run. Like God's blueprints for life, what it was to look like in those different ways. And he says as a part of that point, in the Sermon on the Mount, he closes chapter 6 and verse 34, that bottom part that says this. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. What's Jesus saying? He's saying live today. Tomorrow's coming, and there's some good and some bad with tomorrow. He's talking about worry in this, so we're kind of plucking this out of a context and worry. But he's trying to say and caution them, don't be so anxious about what's to come. Live today. Be in this moment. Stay planted in the here and the now. And I'm asking the question, Jesus, how's that possible? Right? Because we think about tomorrows, and he's not advocating unwise planning either. You got to take the whole context in mind there. He's not saying that, but he is saying very animately of the value of living today and living in this moment. And I'm saying, Jesus, how do we live that way? Well, he hints to it in the verse right prior to that. How do we live sucking the most out of this moment? Jesus would say, seek the kingdom of God. Above all else, seek the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. How do we fully embrace the moment? How do we really fly a kite? Jesus would say the only way you can fly a kite is looking up. Isn't that something? Anyone ever fly a kite recently? Probably not. It's December right now, but isn't that the thing about flying a kite? You've got to look up to fly a kite. And that doesn't mean there aren't points where you're looking around, but you're not like, on your cell phone, scheduling everything around and trying to get a kite in flight there or doing things like that, the majority of your attention and focus is up if you're ever to fly a kite. And Jesus is saying those same things. How do we live in this moment? How do we make the most out of the day? Well, you got to look up to do so. You got to seek God and his kingdom above all else. Live his way. When you live his way, you find the meaning of every day. And so go seek him and you'll find the moment. And you'll find what's of eternal value in the here and now. And you'll be able to connect the dots because the keeper of your time knows best where those dots are best drawn. And so you stay connected to him and allow him then to overflow in time his eternal outworkings in that way. I like that picture. Seek first his kingdom above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, those words get familiar to us. We've heard them before, perhaps. And yet the struggle is always there, Lord. How do we live in that way? How do we go and lean in that direction that we most want to go and lean into? We realize, as so as often is the case, that we can't do this in and of ourselves. We truly need a Savior even to savor the each and every second of life. And so, Lord, as the clock is counting down on 2018, as we're looking forward to 2019, we're just simply stopping and asking that you would lead and guide the way forward. And we're not asking you to lead and guide the way forward as if we're just mouthing something. Lord, we genuinely want eyes to see and ears to hear where you're going, where you're moving, and where we need to follow. And so, Lord, for some of us, I would pray that you would take the blinders off our eyes. Maybe that goes in the form of looking at your word intentionally. To take the earplugs out of our ears, to listen to what it is that you're trying to sell us through your word, through acts of worship, an awareness of where you're at in our life. We're asking for eyes to see and ears to hear in those ways. And Lord, we're asking for what the tomorrows hold, that we would just find our peace, our security in the one who made time at the beginning, the one who's ushering time to an ending, and giving us a space in this place, in this drama of time today. That you would lead us forward, that you would guide us forward, and that you would fling us forward following the footsteps of your Son, Jesus. That's the direction we want to go into. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. And his people said,